Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 10 through 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. We recognized that Christians are in an all-day, everyday war with Satan for our spiritual survival. We just don't talk about that very much. Maybe we ought to talk about it more, but more importantly, maybe we ought to study about it from what God's Word has to say about it so that it's really impressed upon our hearts. This isn't the ideas of some theologians or somebody who's just grabbed a verse or a passage and run with it. But this is a reality that's talked about in Scripture ongoing in one fashion or another. God says to us in these verses, 10 through 13, that we must be prepared at all times to take our stand against Satan. And to do that, we need God's protective armor. You know, we like to be unencumbered. We like to be freed up of anything that seems to be restrictive to us. You know, you think about people that are running marathons and people that are running sprints. They are looking to have the lightest amount of material on. I heard advertised the other day at this New Balance store that has these jogging shoes that weigh 0.9 ounces, or not 9/10 of an ounce. They're less than a pound. And the idea being promoted was that the less weight you have in your shoes, the quicker you can run and the less encumbered you are. You look at swimmers in competitive swimming, particularly Olympic swimmers. They have been involved with scientists trying to get the weight of the material down to the very least amount. They're wearing swimsuits that are the least to begin with, it seems like, but then they try to get the least amount of weight, the least amount of draw. It's the idea of having the least amount of encumbrance. But that's not what you need in a battle. If you talk to Gary Oliver, Vern Allstott, they will tell you that when they go into a fire, they don't want to have the least amount on. They want to have as much protection as possible. And so they wear a certain kind of boots and pants and jacket and helmet, and they wear something over their face. And if they don't have those things on, every one of those pieces on, they're not ready to go into that fire. They're not ready to deal with that because they will not be able to survive that. They will get more damage than what they do to the fire itself. Anytime you see on television, as we're seeing so much now with all of these Occupy movements, police groups coming up to them, you don't see them walking up in their regular street uniforms. Instead, you see them walking up with what looks like Blitzkrieg uniforms on, with these shields that go from their shoulders down to their knees or past. They're prepared to do battle. They're prepared for whatever gets thrown their way, and you see things being thrown at them. They would not go into this without the armor on, without every piece of this on. Why? Because they would not survive very long if they didn't have on every piece. It's the same kind of mentality that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, is talking about here in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10 and going on through verse 17, as he talks about the idea of going into spiritual battle against Satan, who he terms here as the devil. They're one and the same. This is Paul's term in this particular case. John MacArthur makes an observation that we really need to think about. He says in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we are to be victorious, we must put on the spiritual armor that God provides. No matter how accurate your theology or how solid your comprehension of Scripture, you will lose the war if you neglect that divine provision of God's spiritual armor. We need to take that to heart because those are true words. In verses 11, 13, and 14 of this chapter, Paul has emphasized the idea of taking our stand against Satan, the devil. This stand is our immovable steadfastness in the face of a ruthless foe. We talked, I think, a couple of weeks ago about how Satan is portrayed in our society so oftentimes as some kind of caricature, something that's a joke, something that's a myth, kind of like leprechauns and the Loch Ness Monster, something that isn't real. And so we make him out to be a farcical character. But the Bible doesn't. The Bible makes him out to be what he really is, a character who is devious and powerful and has one goal in mind, our destruction.
And so if he has that kind of power, and if he has that kind of mindset, we need to be on our guard, as this passage talks about. And we need to be ready with the awareness that he is ruthless. And so Paul uses the term schemes of the devil in this particular passage. Again, we find Paul talking about that directly in verse 11 when he calls for us to take our stand against the devil's schemes, against his strategies, against his plans that he has worked out for us. These are his efforts to confuse us and to corrupt our emotions and our mind. He's a past master at it. Again, MacArthur offers this insight. The mind and the emotions together encompass everything that causes you and I to act. Knowledge, understanding, conscience, will, desires, drives, affections, and feelings. Protect your thinking and feelings, and you will be impregnable against Satan. Now, one of the things that Paul wants us to understand so very clearly here, so that he says it over and over, is that we need God's armor for protection, because we have no ability to protect ourselves against Satan. Whatever powers we may think we have, whatever strength we may think we have, is as nothing before Satan. In verse 13, we're told that if we put on the full armor of God, and Paul will impress that again, the full armor of God, we'll be able to stand our ground. And this has to do with standing firm in the midst of battle. The battle started, it's raging on every side, but with God's full armor on, we can still stand our ground. In verse 14, Paul has in mind standing ready in anticipation of battle. No longer in the midst, but now ready for the next onslaught, the next wave, if you will, of fighting. When he says, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Paul has pictured God's spiritual armor to parallel what was very familiar to them in that time, which was Roman armor. A belt that was tied tightly indicated that a soldier was prepared for action. His belt kept his breastplate in place when it was fitted on, and the scabbard for his sword was hung from his belt. And so that belt was crucial. It was the first thing that went on a soldier as he was preparing to put on his armor to go into battle. And so it is that you and I who are Christians need to put on the belt of truth that Paul speaks of here. The truth in Christ Jesus. God's truth is the basis for everything for Christians. And at the same time, everything depends upon it. Without God's truth, we can't take a step further in all this business of putting on God's armor. If we don't know and understand and have our lives firmly in place in God's truth, nothing else matters. If we're not sure about this truth, if we're wavering about it, nothing else matters. Nothing else will hang together on us. Nothing else will be in place. We won't be able to move forward as we need to against Satan. And so you and I who are Christians must be grounded in the truth, God's truth, so that we will not be swayed by untruth, by falsehood, by lies, by half-truths, by things that seem to be truth, but upon deeper examination, don't hold water. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, that Christ gave gifts to men in his church to help us grow into the maturity of Christ, so we wouldn't be blown around by falsehood, and so that as a result of that, we would not be divided. Once you and I understand God's truth, then we're able to lock arms with others who understand God's truth. We're able to find fellowship and camaraderie and strength from one another in that. As the designer and the creator of all, God defines and embodies and speaks truth. And he only speaks truth. We don't find anywhere in Scripture that God has ever spoken anything that was not truth. We don't find any place that God has given something that was a falsehood just to see how people would react to it. We don't find God just throwing off just anything, just saying anything. We're going to find God playing games with the truth. Everything that comes from him is always and only the truth. And so, because of that, we have to understand that when we put on the belt of truth, we're putting on God. Because God essentially is truth. We're saying that we believe in and we trust God's truth above all other claims of truth. You know, when Jesus was going through that series of trials, or mock trials, probably more appropriately, just before he would be crucified, he went before Pilate. And Jesus made the statement that he spoke the truth. And Pilate kind of sneered and said, "What is truth?" Sometimes I think Pilate kind of gets a bad rap for saying that. But you know, Pilate was just reflecting upon all of the claims of truth in his own time. And we live in a time that's very similar to that. We live in this multicultural, multi-religious, multi-philosophical era in which we hear claims about truth all over the map. And a person who doesn't have a solid grounding in God's truth is going to say, "Man alive, what is the truth? I'm hearing good-intentioned people saying this is truth and this is truth and this is truth, and they can't all be the truth because they're in conflict. And some of them seem to be truthful for this given situation, but then they change as situations change. So what is truth?" Maybe Pilate had something to say that we really need to think about, and we need to search out. Is there ever a time when God's word has been anything other than the truth? Is there any time that we can look at where God's word does not hold to be true regardless of the changing circumstances or changing cultures or changing environments or changing technologies or any other kind of change? The Bible says God is unchanging. So if God is essentially the truth, then his truth is unchanging, regardless of what transpires in time. No matter what we see or what we hear, we live by God's truth. And his truth is expressed in his standards and in his claims. Every time God has made a promise that he would do something, he's always done it. The time frame varied within when that truth would be fulfilled, but he's always fulfilled it. Through his wisdom, through his vision, he's always fulfilled it. God has always spoken truth. Paul says in verse 14 that we must put on the breastplate of righteousness in place. This covered a soldier from his neck to his thighs, and it was made of bronze or chainmail. It was intended to be strong. Here, righteousness means integrity of character. This is a morality and a reputation for justice that reflects Christ's righteousness. This carries the same kind of idea with it that Paul wants to get across to us as he talks about putting on the full armor of God. Not the full armor of the Romans, not the full armor that you and I might think that we need to have, but rather the full armor that God knows we need and that he provides. And so here it's this reflection of Christ's righteousness. This is unwavering integrity, regardless of situations, regardless of pressure, regardless of temptations, regardless of opportunities to do something and get away with it, regardless of everything and anything else, this is unwavering integrity. That's what this righteousness is. This is the determination that we've made as God's people, that we're going to stand for and do the right thing as God defines that all the time. And we're going to pay the price for that with the world, whatever that may be. But we're going to take that stand to do the right by God's definition of the right at all times. One scholar reminds us that God is righteousness. When he says, "The breastplate of righteousness is God's own righteousness, given to everyone who believes. It is not something we can concoct through our own efforts. Only when you are living a holy life is your breastplate in place." That means making moment-by-moment choices that reflect the will of God revealed in His Word. Taking on more and more of God's righteousness, which is His purity and His love and His selflessness, is what our lives as Christians is to be about. This is being led by the Holy Spirit to have more and more of His fruit characterize our lives. This is how righteousness develops within us. It's not of us. It's of God, and only of God. And it's the only one that has any power or any value. Paul continues here in Ephesians 6 and verse 15, saying that every Christian must have his or her feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know, we often think of Roman soldiers being in sandals, but when we go back and look at history, we find that that was too weak a foundation for them to have. Instead, when they went into battle, they wore strong boots that were thickly studded with sharp nails in order to have a good grip so that they could hold their ground. God brings peace. When Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace, the Old Testament character Gideon called God peace itself. When we're at peace with God, when we're grounded in His truth, and when we're ready to take a stand for it, we do not easily believe something that is not in agreement with God's truth. That's what Paul had in mind when he wrote in Galatians chapter 1, and in verses 6 through 9, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." This has to do, again, with this idea of the devil's schemes. This has to do with the idea of confusing and ultimately controlling our minds and emotions if we don't know the truth, if we're not at peace with God because of the truth. And so we need to know what the truth is, and we need to make our commitment to that truth. Back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "In addition to all this, in addition to all of this armament that we would put on as Christians, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." One scholar describes the shield and how it was used by saying, "The shield consisted of two layers of wood glued together, covered with linen and hide, and bound with iron." You can well imagine that this was heavy, but you can also imagine that this provided a tremendous kind of protection. Soldiers often fought side by side with a solid wall of shields, but even a single-handed combatant found himself sufficiently protected. Think about that, though. Soldiers often fought side by side with a solid wall of shields. If we take what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 6 about the nature of this armament and the nature of this shield, and we carry this spiritual metaphor that next logical step, then the fact that soldiers fought side by side to form a solid wall suggests that you and I who are Christians must fight against Satan side by side. That's part of what it means to be part of Christ's church. That's part of what fellowship means at its deepest level. That's what encouragement and gaining strength from one another, that's what standing beside one another and bearing one another's burdens really amounts to. That's the ultimate test, that together we stand side by side to fight these battles. You think about soldiers in a battle. There's not one way over there, and one way over there, and one way over there, and one way over there. They don't fight like that. They fight as a group, together, side by side. They work together, side by side. They're coordinated, side by side. They're involved with one another. They're giving one another signals. Each is supporting and defending and looking out for one another. All the more shouldn't you and I have that same kind of unity, side by side, involved with each other, so that we can withstand all of the attacks of Satan? Think about what Paul has been telling us about, this armor of God. Armor is protective, but a shield is defensive. If you were involved in the kind of warfare that the Romans were, where they were using swords, when one would come down against the other, then you raise that shield up against that. It's protective. It's defensive at the same time. What you wear is protective. The shield is both protective and defensive. So both are necessary. Without a shield, the blows of an enemy are directly on your armor. But with a shield, the blows have less impact. They're getting buffeted, if you will, by way of that shield. The shield covers and protects part of the body that are not covered by the armor. And so it is for us spiritually. That's what Paul wants to get across here. The shield of faith has something that is powerful to protect us even beyond the armor that we put on. Faith in action is the shield for Christians. It's how God stops Satan's efforts to destroy us. One scholar said that after a particular battle, one commander in the Greek army had over 200 darts that had been shot at his shield. There were 200 darts. And so this is what Paul has in the background of all this, that this is highly defensive and protective at the same time. We need that. So it says something about the quality of our faith. And the quality of our faith can only really be developed as we look deeply into God's Word, as we look at all of those stories, all of those events, all of those times that God's people called out to Him, and God provided for them, and God protected them, and God fulfilled everything He said that He would do. Time after time, story after story, generation after generation after generation. But it's also proved out in our lives. As we go to God seeking His guidance and seeking His protection, seeking His help, just as the people we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament did. And we find God doing the same things for us. Maybe the difference is that you and I need to be just as desperate for God's help as the people we read about in the Bible were. Maybe we haven't been desperate enough. Maybe we've depended upon ourselves, and maybe we've depended upon technology, and maybe we've depended upon a whole variety of other things instead of depending upon God. Whereas the people that we read about in the Bible soon learned that all they had to depend upon, truly depend upon, was God. And so they were earnest when they went to Him and asked for His help. Maybe that's what we need. God gives plenty of reasons to have absolute faith in Him under our most threatening conditions. When we enter into covenant relationship with God, we have His promise of absolute care. And God shows that He provided that absolute care. Based upon His track record found in the Bible, we see that God never fails. Someone as secular as Tennessee Williams wrote, "Faith is in our hearts, or else we are dead." In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, Paul tells us to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet, we're told, was made of bronze and had leather attachments. You've probably seen pictures of them one fashion or another in movies or in artist renditions of them. A soldier needs every piece of this armor to be saved from death in battle. But you can well imagine that he's not going to forget his helmet, because his head might very well be the first thing that another soldier with a sword would aim at. So he needs something that can take the blows repeatedly, something that can withstand it, more than simply something that was made out of leather or made out of wood, something that could resist a sword that swung with great might. In the same way, a soldier of Christ, a Christian, needs every piece of the spiritual traits, God's armor, to be saved from death and spiritual battles against Satan. So we need God's truth. We need God's righteousness. We need God's peace. We need to have faith in this God who has protected and provided for us. We need the salvation that only God can provide. In the Bible, God is so often and so closely identified with bringing salvation that many of his people speak of him as being salvation. Finally, Paul tells us to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A soldier's sword in battle was typically short and double-edged. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Using this model, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 assures us, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That sounds very poetic, doesn't it? Sounds very idealized. But we have an example of this being used in Scripture. Remember in both Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when Jesus was tempted by Satan, had three temptations thrown at him? But if you notice, each time, each of those three temptations, Jesus used God's word as a sword to deflect Satan's temptations. It's a great message and a great model for it, isn't it? As Jesus did, so must we. God has given us something powerful to work with. We need to use it. Paul had much hard experience in spiritual warfare with Satan. We read through the book of Acts and we see this. If we don't see it particularly in action in every particular time, we read about it later on when Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He'll tell them about all kinds of things that he endured that are not specifically recorded in the book of Acts. He knew personally of the necessity of putting on God's armor. He understood what we must, that when we put on God's armor, we are armed with God. When we put on God's armor, we are armed with God. When you think about the power of God, you have to think in terms of the unlimited power of God. And isn't that the very kind of armor and the very kind of power that we need every day, every moment of every day, in order to be able to withstand the attacks of Satan? It's because of God that we survive our battles. Because of God, we will survive. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verses 6 through 9, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." And so as we're fighting this battle like Paul fought this battle, we'll experience at various times in our lives the same kinds of things that Paul experienced. But Paul wants us to know that no matter how tough the battle gets, we will survive it because of God. But we've got to put on God's spiritual armor if we're going to survive it. And we've got to know, we've got to have the faith, we've got to believe in God's truth that He will be with us, that He will protect us, that we will survive. Are you fighting against Satan?
That's a fair question for each of us to ask ourselves. Am I fighting against Satan? Or am I letting Satan have his way in my life? Probably all of us would say, no, of course not. But maybe the more probing question that each of us ought to ask ourselves is, could there be one or two or three ways that I've not really given much thought to, where I'm not fighting against Satan, where I'm just kind of going with the flow? Are there some things that I've not thought about that maybe I need to think about? Are there some parts of my life where my life looks more like a non-Christian, someone who hasn't been saved, someone who doesn't hold up the standards of God, than a Christian's life does? In other words, are there some areas of my life where I am not Christ-like? Or areas of my life in which I'm not growing to be more Christ-like? Am I armed with God in order to be able to stand against Satan's attacks? Have I put on not simply God's armor as though it were some kind of vague thing, but do I understand that when I put on God's armor, I'm putting on the character and the being of God Himself? Am I living as a soldier of Christ? Am I aware that as part of God's family, I'm part of God's army, and that Satan is my enemy, not my friend? He's not neutral. He's an enemy. He wants to kill me spiritually. He wants to kill everybody spiritually. Am I fighting against him? Am I taking my stand against him as a soldier? Am I both defending myself and protecting myself, but am I also letting him know he's not going to get anywhere with me, because my general is Jesus? I love him. I'll follow him to the ends of the earth. I'll do what he bids until he takes me home. Am I obeying the orders of my general as his good soldier? Questions for us to think about. Maybe questions that you've already been thinking about. Maybe the answers are bothering you. Maybe you know that the answers are not what they ought to be, not what God would have them to be. And if we can help you in any way tonight, we want to urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.